welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
This morning I want us to spend a bit of time around a topic which most of us know pretty well. And if you've been around in the evening services, I spoke about this in one of the evenings a couple of weeks ago, but I think it's important for all of us, and I understand a whole bunch of you don't always come in the evenings as well, and that's perfectly fine, just to catch up, because wanting to spend over the next 2 or 3 months quite a bit of time around this topic. So I'm going to just come back there, and if you've heard this message already, then praise the Lord, God's trying to say something to you. Trust that he'll continue to speak to you and highlight something else as he always does. I love messages that really touch me. I love taking those CDs or downloading messages, however you listen to it, and just listening to it 2 or 3 times. And the amazing thing is that every time God continues to speak. And he sort of lays something the first time you listen to it, you hear something, and the next time you hear something you totally missed the first time, and the next time something else. And only after about 6 or 7 times of listening to it, I only get what God's trying to say to me. So I've saved you 5 times of listening to it on your own by sharing it a second time. But I really just believe that God wants us to spend a little bit of time on this. And one of the reasons is, I believe one of the poorest, worst parts of poverty is a poverty of purpose. I remember a couple of years ago getting back from India, having been involved in a missions team there. And we worked there with known as the untouchables. In India, you've got different castes. In other words, different classes. And kind of, it's not a hidden thing. It's not a underground, I think I'm better than you, so I'm a higher class than you are, and you think you're a little bit better than me. So in your mind, it's like actually a physical thing, this class system. And they call them castes. And you can't marry somebody that's in a lower caste than you. They have to be in the same case, and they don't have a big problem with it because most of them believe in reincarnation. So if you live in good in this life, the next life you're going to come back in a higher level. And if you don't live a good life in this life, you're going to come back in a lower level. And the bottom rung of all of this is what they call the untouchables. And they're untouchable just because their lifestyle is such a way that the higher castes won't even touch them. And we spend a lot of time ministering to them. And obviously, there's just an incredible amount that God stirs in one's heart when you spend time with people like these, because he loves them so passionately in the same way that he loves all people. I remember in that time, I think the one thing that probably stirred in my heart more than anything else, more than the abject physical poverty, because they have food and they can eat, so praise the Lord for that. It's not like any of them are starving. They're not living in luxury by any stretch of the imagination, but at least they've got something to eat and to drink. There's obviously a lot one can do to care for that and to help increase the living standard. But more than anything, what stood out for me was if you looked in their eyes, there was an emptiness. And not only the emptiness of not knowing Christ, the emptiness of I'm living for today and today is its day, and if tomorrow comes, then so be it, and if tomorrow doesn't come, then that's also okay. I'm not talking about the sense where Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow, for sufficient today is its own troubles. I'm not talking about the worry and the stress that comes, but I'm talking about the absolute lack of a hope of purpose, having nothing to live for. There's no hope of tomorrow being a better day than today is, so I'm not even living for tomorrow, I'm just living for today, and if I happen to get through today, then I'll take tomorrow as it comes, and that's okay. And I remember coming back and wrestling with that in my heart. How much of that is true in my life? Because I want to wake up every morning as David wakes and says, awake, O day. Like my little daughter lying in bed. Mama, die sonnetjie is wakker, ons moet opstaan. The sun is awake. We need to get up. There's a life. There's a day that needs to be lived. One of the harshest forms of poverty is the poverty of purpose. When we just go through life and we just happen to be stumbling through life with no sense of purpose, no sense of direction, no sense of destiny. And yes, there's an eternal destiny that we're all working towards. And Paul says, I do not count myself to have attained or apprehended, but one thing I do, I forget that stuff that is behind, and I press on for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. To lay hold of that prize for which Christ has laid hold of me for. See, part of the Christian life is living for tomorrow and the day after tomorrow. Living for a legacy, living for a purpose. And the reality is, and it's what I saw so profoundly with those untouchables, that if I don't care about tomorrow, there's no reason I need to build today. If I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, then I'm not going to start laying a first brick. Because I'm not worried about laying a second brick tomorrow, because I don't know if tomorrow is going to be there to lay the second brick. So why am I going through all the effort to lay the first brick? Just cripples and paralyzes and binds you just to stay in exactly the state you are. I'm not talking about not being content. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about having an understanding that there's a purpose and a reason to this life more than just making it to my bed tonight. And I understand some people that is a stroke for them just to get to the bed tonight. That is, if they could make it, they've had victory. But you know, at least they're living to make it to the bed. It's amazing how many people, not only in the living amongst the untouchables in India, but here in South Africa, we just go day after day after day after day, never building. No reason, just why do I need to study? Why do I need to educate myself? Why do I need to equip myself? Because tomorrow is a non-entity in my framework. Not thinking about tomorrow, not planning for tomorrow. Wanting us to spend a little bit of time over the next couple of weeks thinking about this thing. Perhaps before we dive too much into Scripture today, what I'd like us to do is to turn into groups of two or three to one another. Not that you could ever dive too much into Scripture, but that's not what I meant. But anyway, if we could just turn to one another in groups of two or three or four or so, and I want you just for a moment or two to share along the simple question. If you could give your life to do anything for Christ, what would it be? So if you could take a couple of moments and just turn to one another. Just share that. And if you want to maybe be a little bit bold, don't only turn to the people you do know, but maybe turn to the people sitting in front or behind and say, you talk to me as well. And open the group a little bit broader than your comfort group. Take about 5 minutes or so and chat through that. While you were chatting now, about half of the church indicated to me that the real thing that you want to do for the kingdom is give some money. So I don't want to deprive you of that opportunity. So I'm going to ask the ushers to take up the offering. And as they do that, if you feel that you'd like to give, you're welcome to do so. If you're visiting, you're welcome just to be a visitor. I always forget this, so everyone needs to remind me. But as the bags are going around, what you've just spoken about now, if I phrase the question a little bit differently, and I'd simply put it as, what do you believe your calling to be? What do you believe God has called you to do? I think some of us would have burst out in cold sweat. Now I've got to try and explain to everyone sitting around me this big, intimidating word that is so freaky that I'm so excited about, but at the same time I'm so afraid of, and I can't really go there because it's just too big and my mind freaks out. It's a word that for some reason in a Christian community has become such a loaded word. A word that we're all, as I said, so excited but so intimidated by. This morning, I want us just to think just a little bit around this principle of calling. What does Jesus speak about when he calls us? What is the word referring to? And just some basics around this calling to put in a bit of context. And then in the next couple of months, to take a bit of time and break it down a little bit, to help us grow in it, to help us find it. As I said on last Sunday or so when I spoke about this in the evening service, this is the question I get more than any other question. As regards to emails that get sent, pastoral things that kind of that you have to deal with. And I'm not talking about crises and problems and those things, but kind of as people grow, the question that we get over and over and over again is, what am I called for? What am I meant to do with my life? Why am I here? I've sat with some 60-odd-year-old people who really love God and know what they sit. They say, I sit here and I'm 60-odd years old. You know, the big scary thing for me is I still don't know why I'm here. I can't think of something more sad for a 60-year-old believer to say than I still don't know why I'm here. It's one thing if you're Moses who at the age of 40 realizes that he's an Israelite and he's probably meant to stand up for the Israelites and he steps out in the flesh and he kills an Egyptian. Story gets out and he runs away and for 40 years he's in the bush, or not in the bush, in the desert tending sheep. Sees a bush that's burning and burning and burning and burning and burning, and he knows bush is burning in the desert. Except this day the bush isn't finishing burning and he goes to figure out this is a bit of a weird bush. And as he gets closer, he has an encounter with God. We spoke about Abraham a couple of weeks ago. Abraham just being a good old sun worshiper sitting in his tent, and one day Jesus comes and knocks on his door and Jesus invites himself into Abraham's life and he says, Abraham, will you invite me into your life? And as Abraham responds, an incredible story. Gideon, one day he's sitting, standing, I don't quite know what he was doing. An angel comes and knocks on his shoulder and says, Gideon, you mighty man of valor. Gideon, all scared, turns around and says, wrong Gideon. Someone sent you the wrong address. You opened up the wrong WhatsApp chat. Wrong person. This Gideon you got here, not a mighty man of valor. Yet God calls him. God speaks to him. David, also a shepherd out in the field tending the sheep, and the prophet Samuel comes to his house. His dad, Jesse, I think, is nervous and excited at the same time. A little bit like when the Proteas start playing cricket, you know, you're nervous and excited because you know what can happen, but you also know what can happen. You know, the prophet comes to your house, you know he's either bringing very good news or very bad news. The prophet doesn't just come on an ordinary day. Prophet Samuel arrives. He says to Jesse, Jesse, bring your sons. I've got some crazy news for you. You're not going to believe me. I can't tell you just yet, but bring your sons. He brings the sons, and one by one, Samuel goes through them, and Samuel's wrong sons. God, I'm at the wrong house. Something wrong, Samuel. God said I must come here. He said, you've got a kid. You're telling me these are all your kids. Something's, oh no, there's another one, but don't worry about him. He's just out tending the sheep. God says, Samuel says, bring him. And they bring the little boy. The little boy comes and Samuel says, this is the one. You anoint him as king of all of Israel. That same Samuel, when he was just a little boy, lying in his bed, asleep one night, and he hears his name being called. He gets up and he runs to Eli, who was the prophet at that stage. He says, yes, Eli, you're calling me? He says, no, I'm not. I'm sleeping. Go back. Samuel goes back to bed and he hears the voice again. He gets up and he runs to Eli. Eli's, boy, get back to bed. Stop waking me up. You're dreaming. Something's funny going on, but this isn't a time for games. Samuel goes back to bed. The third time he gets to Eli, and Eli's, okay, I know what's going on here. Next time, Samuel, it's not me calling you, so don't come to me. If you come to me again, I'm going to slap you. I want to sleep. But next time you hear the voice, just say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Samuel hears the voice. God starts speaking to Samuel. So we can go over and over throughout Scripture. You can even get Peter one day being a fisherman, which he'd been doing all his life, and he's fishing, 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 fishing. Him and his brother, Andrew. They're fishing, 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 and they're doing pretty badly. And the boat is like the size, maybe a little bit bigger, of this step that I'm on. It's not like huge. And they're fishing on this side, and Jesus shouts, hey guys, fish on the other side. They're like, you're kidding me, right? We know fish. There's no difference between that and that, but let's just do it anyway. And they throw it this side, and they bring it out, and the nets start breaking. They catch just the most crazy amount of fish ever. They have to call their partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They say, hey guys, our ship's going to sink. We can't handle all of this. Come and help us. They signal their partners come and they bring in that big catch. Jesus looks at them and says, come, follow me. Just leave everything there. Come, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Just as an aside, I want to encourage you, a really good prayer to be praying at any stage of your life is, Jesus, make me. Simple as that. Jesus, make me. And then from time to time to add maybe one word or two words after that, Jesus, make me a good husband. Make me a good wife. Make me a good child. Make me a good parent. Make me a good teacher. Make me a good accountant. Make me a good leader. Make me a good follower. I encourage you, pray that regularly. Jesus, make me. Not Jesus, make me like arrogant. Come, see if you can make me do this. You know, like kids do to parents. Or we do to one another when we're kids. Bring the chair. Make me. No, not Jesus, make me in that sense. Jesus, make me. Jesus, form me. Jesus, create as you would have me be. Come, follow me, and I will make you, he says to the disciples. Elisha, one day he's just busy plowing. We spoke about Elijah at the beginning of the month. And Elisha is just busy plowing, as a normal plowing boy does. He's plowing. And Elijah walks past, drops his jacket, and walks on. Elisha obviously got a little bit of prophetic inclinement already. He's a little bit turned on prophetically. He clicks what's going on here, and he says, can I go and follow my, just go say to my goodbye to my parents. Elijah, just do whatever you need to do. Elisha reckons, okay, it's probably not the best idea. So he stops right there, and he has a big bonfire and a braai, and he says he can't go back to his parents ever again. They'll kill him because he just kills his dad's oxen, and he takes his dad's plow, and he uses that as braai wood, and he has a big braai, and then he follows Elijah. Every one of those examples of calling. Paul on his horse or his donkey or whatever it was, traveling toward the road of Damascus, zealous for God. Just doesn't know God. Zealous for him. God knocks him off his, whatever he was riding on, and he's blind and he sees this big bright light. He sees Jesus. He says, who are you, Lord? It's quite a good reply, I think, in that moment when he's lying on the ground, big bright light. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Can you imagine Paul's response? Oops. Sorry. From that moment, he gets up and he goes, and Ananias comes and lays hands on him. He gets filled with the Holy Spirit and he begins to preach the gospel. So we can go through every character in Scripture, you know, all of them called, but all of them called differently. Every one of those examples I've used now and every other example you can think of in Scripture, not one of their story is the same. But you know what we love as believers? We want to go walk into our favorite Christian bookshop, go to Christian Lifestyle and find 3 steps to finding your calling. Take the book off the shelf and think, what worked for him and what worked for her is going to work for me. The way God spoke to Moses, that's the way God must speak to everybody else, otherwise God hasn't called anybody. The way that God spoke to Peter, that's the way that God calls people. Sometimes we step into that trap and we think if someone could just give me the 7 steps or the 3 steps or whatever it is, even if it's the 50 steps, I'll do it. I just want to know it. The great thing is that God's not going to do any of that thing like that with any of us because he wants to be in relationship with us and he wants to talk to us. The same way that a parent sits with his kid and has a chat with him. This is what I want you to do. This is what I can see you doing. This is how I'd like you to help me doing whatever I'm doing. Different stages, we talk in different ways to our children. It's the same thing. God's going to speak to each one of us differently. So one of the big things when it comes to our calling is we need to stop looking at how God is dealing with the people around us and thinking that God needs to deal with me in that way. Because as long as Peter or Paul is waiting for a burning bush, he's never going to hear the voice of God. Can you imagine Paul has this experience and he gets up and he's, okay, God, now I need to find a burning bush. Sometimes some of us go through those moments. We have these incredible encounters with Christ And then we think it's not worth anything because it's not the same as the other guy in my cell had. And maybe the other guy in my cell is more eloquent, more passionate, whatever. Maybe he's broader the cross. Maybe he's the loud guy in cell and kind of he's really convinced that that was awesome because he's a passionate, emotional guy. And we think, wow, that was crazy, amazing. And I didn't experience what I had as this crazy, amazing as he experienced. So actually what I must have is what he has because that's how God calls people. Throughout Scripture, he's called all of us differently. We can learn from one another, definitely. We can hear, we can be encouraged by how God called each other. But don't fall into the trap of thinking that unless calls, God speaks to me that way, that he's not calling me. In the same way, calling, what are we talking about when we're talking about a calling? Ryan sitting at the back there, if I want his attention, what do? Birgit's got the answer. Anyone else, what do? I call him. How do I call him? Ryan, that's a calling. What are we talking about when Scripture speaks about a calling in our life? You know, you can go to the Greek in the New Testament and the Hebrew in the Old Testament. You can look up all the interpretations. Do you know what the word calling means in the original languages? Calling. It's one of those really beautiful words to do theology about and to kind of, because you can't get it wrong. It's a really simple, very uncomplicated word. It's just to beckon, to get one's attention, to summon, to come. So if I want Ryan's attention, he's maybe at the other side of the room, or maybe he's standing right next to me, but he's looking at whatever. How do I get his attention? I just call him. Sometimes if there's a bunch of noise, I need to call loudly. Sometimes it can just be a whisper. When Scripture talks about a calling, that's exactly what it is. It's just God calling. Getting our attention, saying, come. Where are we going to? Well, first of all, we're going to him. I love the word that God used, Jesus used with Peter and Andrew. Come, follow me, and I will make you. Come, follow me. Before we get called to do, because you know some of us, if we're totally honest with ourselves, we were to say calling, how we understand, think about, pray about calling, is we'll draw a lifeline, and then there'll be this one dot, this one thing that we need to do. And that one dot upon this whole life's calling, upon this whole lifeline, that's the calling. I'm living for that moment, that event, that position, that's the calling. I believe that's a total misunderstanding of what the word in Scripture refers to. That yes, as we go through life, God's going to call us to positions. He's going to call us to accomplish and to do certain things, definitely. But as we walk according to this road of life that is mapped before us, Jesus is calling us just to walk with him. That's what calling is. That's where calling starts. It starts with coming to him, following him. A couple of things that I want us to think about as we think about calling. First and foremost, as we read in Ephesians 1, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith, a fantastic prayer to be praying. We're going to read this now. If you're a small group leader, a zone coach, district leader, whatever it is, if there are people in your company, if you're wanting, trusting God to work in people's lives, this is a fantastic prayer to be praying over them. I do not see, since I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And then he carries on about all the incredible things that God wants to do through us. But I want us just to pause there for a moment. There's a hope in the fact that he's called us. There's hope in the fact that God hasn't just put me here and ignored me. He hasn't just put me here and forgotten about me. I didn't stumble upon the earth without kind of under God's radar, and now I'm here and I happen to be here. And God, well, okay, you must just enjoy life because I don't have a plan for you. Sorry. But there's a hope that comes from knowing that he's calling. But importantly as well, an understanding that it's not my calling. And I'm comfortable with us using the terminology. I don't want us to get kind of all legalistic about that. But it's not my calling. It's His calling upon my life. He owns it. He leads it. He guides it. One of the first issues that we need to deal with in our lives, and probably one of the hardest issues we need to deal with as Christians, and we need to deal with it repeatedly, but especially when it comes to the thing of calling. And my guess is that if we were to sit with 60-year-olds, 20-year-olds, whatever it may be, who've been following Jesus, saying that, you know, I don't get what I was meant to do. That if this discussion comes up, it's going to be an interesting discussion. This is the discussion around the ownership issue. 1 Corinthians 6, and verse 19, a verse that just goes against everything that humanism today wants to tell us. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? My daughter loves singing that. Vitini, vitini, yes, a temple. Obviously, kiddie songs must have signs. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. You were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's a crazy thought for us today. Everything in the media, Hollywood, wherever you go, we get bombarded with totally the contrary. It's my life. It's now or never. Song after song after song telling us that if you don't live your life, if you don't live your pleasures, if you don't live your joys, if you don't do that which kind of you need to do and you should be doing and you want to be doing, then you're missing out on the whole of life. Scripture says so powerfully that if you're a believer, you can't be singing Bryan Adams. It's not your life. You are not your own. Turn to the person sitting next to you and say, I'm not my own. As a Christian, as a believer, you don't belong to yourself. And we need to make peace with that. And that's what I said. This is one of those discussions that we need to regularly have with ourselves, with God. I know I regularly do. I regularly need to remind myself, I am not my own. Why am I not my own? Because someone has bought me. What did He buy me with? His blood. What did it cost to buy me back to Him? His death upon a cross. And in doing so, He bought me. Do you know the crazy thing though is the guy who bought me, the guy who owns me, Scripture says, loves me so passionately, is so committed and more committed to my well-being than I could ever be. That if I needed to belong to anybody, I'd belong to Him. Because I can trust Him and I can care for Him. So as much as I don't belong to myself, and Vanessa's message over this weekend was just so inspiring to last weekend. It was so inspiring on this level. That yes, she'll be the first to acknowledge she messed up in a bunch of ways, got her in a messed up situation. But in that messed up situation, the grace of God was so profound and so powerful. Because He loves her and He's committed to her. And I didn't ask her this question, but perhaps one day if I see her again, I'll ask her. If she could, would she change anything? I have a sneaking suspicion she'd say no. Yes, there's a bunch of uncomfortable stuff, but if she could choose to have said no to those engineering books, for those of you who missed the story, she was arrested in Thailand as a drug mule, bringing back so-called friends, engineering books for him, laden with the covers that had been taken out, and then the inside of the covers of the books had 1.7 kilograms of heroin. It's been 16 years in jail. I have a strong suspicion that if you were to ask her, would you, if you could time travel back, not take those engineering books, there'd be a big wrestle in her heart about whether she'd want to or not. Because there's something about the way in which she experienced God in that prison that I don't think she'd change for anything. But you're not your own. Galatians 2 verse 20, I always say, if you haven't memorized Scripture, if you're beginning to memorize Scripture, if you haven't started yet, then start now. This is one of the best Scriptures you could ever memorize. I remember when I did Bible school, I was told that this is the central verse in the entire Bible. Galatians 2 verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life and I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself. If you want to sum, you know what Christianity is about? This is it. If you want to know how I should live as a Christian, Galatians 2 verse 20. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Why? Because he paid the price. When it comes to the thing of walking in my calling, we're going to look at this a little bit later. Scripture says, therefore walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. When it comes to thinking about calling, talking about calling, praying through calling, I believe one of the very first things we need to speak about is the ownership issue. I don't own myself. So I need to step away from my dreams and my desires and my hopes. I remember reading a while ago, when did, therefore, deny yourself. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. When did that become? If anyone desires to come after himself, let him fulfill himself. Take up his dreams and follow his heart. It's amazing how often in church today we hear that. Fulfill yourself, become the best that you can be in all of that. And there's obviously merit in all of that. But I think sometimes we need to stop and remind ourselves that it's deny myself. But in the same breath, if anyone loses his life for Christ's sake, he will find it. That there's a God who knows you so much better than you know yourself. He knows what's going to fulfill you much better than you do. And I'd rather trust him to lead me than trust myself to lead me. I'd rather trust him to know what's going to absolutely fulfill me in the core of my being than for me to try and figure it out. Because the chances are the stuff that I think is going to probably won't. The stuff that he thinks is going to obviously will. We need to deal with the ownership issue. Am I my own? Or am I willing to walk away from me? John the Baptist's prayer. Jesus, I must decrease and you must increase. Less of me, more of you. Same thing throughout Scripture. We see it over and over and over again that for God to really reveal himself in us, this man, this flesh, this brokenness, this depravity must fall away, must crucify. Let's lay it down so that the Spirit of Christ can be made living in me. 2 Timothy, the second thing that's so important to understand about a calling. Firstly, it's his calling. He owns it. He owns me and he owns the calling. So as much as I said just now, it's his calling on my life. When we get this ownership issue right, it becomes his calling on his life, which just happens to be lived in this body, which is his body. The second thing is, it's holy. 2 Timothy 1, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us, called us with a holy calling. The calling that God's called you with is holy. What does that mean? A word which we don't understand so well in church today, because a word that gets flung around all over the place. The things of God are holy things. With Yaneta's first pregnancy with Lisa, we went away to the Eastern Transvaal on a holiday. And at that stage, she wasn't able to eat a bunch of stuff. She was really nauseous a lot of the time. But for some reason, she could eat nachos. So the nachos worked for her, and the nachos took the nausiness. That's not a word, is it? The nausea away. And we went away for a week or so, and we took two or three boxes of nachos with, for obvious reasons. And I was told very clearly, I'm not to touch the nachos. The nachos, I'm allowed picking up and putting in the car, and I'm allowed taking out of the car in the house when we get to the other side. But that's where my relationship with the nachos ends. Those nachos have been set aside for a specific purpose. Those notches are there for one very clearly defined reason. Those are holy notches. That is exactly what the word holiness means, or holy means. It literally means to be set apart for a specific purpose. That's what holiness means. So when Paul writes and he says to Timothy, oh, Timothy, the holy scriptures, which you have known from an early age, they've been in you. That means that those scriptures have been set aside for the purposes of God. That when we read the Bible, that thing has only got one purpose, and that's the purposes of Christ. That's what holiness is. God is a holy God. I love that thought. Because what does it mean? It means that God has been set aside for himself. If you and I are to live holy lives, what does that simply mean? It simply means our lives are to be set aside for God and for nothing else. The calling that God places upon your life, it's a holy calling. What does that mean? It means it's something that's set aside. You know what I think that's probably one of the biggest voids in the church today is we don't know how to relate to holy things, put differently, sacred things. We don't treat holy things as holy. We treat holy things as mundane, as ordinary. We don't understand that when Jesus appears in the burning bush to Moses and he says to Moses, Moses, the ground that you're standing on is holy. Take off your feet. We don't understand that principle. Take off your feet. I always make that mistake for some reason. Take off your shoes. Do amputation right there. Moses, the ground that you're standing on is holy. Take off your shoes. Take off your sandals. There's something about how to respond to the holiness of God and the holy things of God that we don't get. One of the things that one of the ways in which we need to respond to holy things is, first of all, we need to esteem them. We need to place them on a pedestal in a healthy way. And then we need to fight for them and we need to fight over them. We need to learn to understand that you don't trample on the sacred things. We need to learn to understand that this is my calling, God's calling on God's life. That he's entrusted to me. And I'm not going to let anybody, anything come and steal from that. Beautiful picture there is God comes and, I love how God, whenever he does something really serious with us as humans, he makes sure we're asleep. Adam and Eve, Adam's asleep. I don't know if Adam ever woke up, scripture doesn't say, but so guys, you're allowed vegging in front of the TV because you haven't woken up yet. But Abraham, you know, quick detour here. You know Solomon? You guys understand Solomon, the guy who asked for wisdom beyond. He could have asked for gold and silver and everything else. And what did he ask for? Wisdom. He didn't. He was asleep. It was a dream. And in the dream, he asked for wisdom. And God gave him. God said, that's a brilliant idea, Solomon. And God gave him the wisdom. And then everything else, because he didn't ask for anything else. You know, he didn't ask for anything to start with. God gave him a dream. And in the dream, God gave him wisdom. And I think God in the dream showed him the value of wisdom. Sometimes we read that and we think Solomon asked for wisdom. Solomon never asked for wisdom. Abraham never cut covenant with God. Abraham was asleep. God cut covenant with himself in the dream of Abraham. But in that, he did it with Abraham. And in the dream, Abraham and God are cutting covenant. And it's a holy moment. Vultures set down. Come down and vultures want to eat the sheep or whatever that's been slaughtered in the dream. And what does Abraham do in the dream? He chases away the vultures. We need to learn to chase away the vultures around the holy things of God. That when the holy things are there, the vultures are always going to be there to come and defile. The enemy is there to defile all the time. He wants to defile everything that's sacred and holy. What do we need to learn to do? We need to learn to chase away the vultures. Your calling is not your calling as much as it's his calling. Your calling is holy. You need to get, in a healthy sense, protective, almost jealous. Some people get weary when you speak about the word jealous, because we always think of the green-eyed monster and jealousy. But you know, one of God's names is Jehovah Kana. I am the Lord your God who is jealous. It's one of the characteristics of God, that he's a jealous God. He's not jealous in the sense that he's vindictive. He's not jealous in the sense that there's no ways I'm going to let you get something. I'm going to rather trip you up because I want it so you can't get it. Not that type of jealousy. But the jealousy that you don't touch what is mine, what is valuable. And he looks over you and me and he says, he's jealous over you in the same way that a husband better be jealous over his wife. The husband who doesn't mind his wife spending time in a flirtatious sense, not, or having, put a phrase differently maybe, the guy who doesn't mind having, the guy who doesn't mind. Let me just rewind all of that and start again. The guy who doesn't mind other men flirting with his wife, hitting on his wife, trying to charm his wife, bringing his wife flowers, buying his wife trinkets and all, that guy, there's something wrong with him. Because there should be a jealousy around his wife in that sense. No, you don't flirt, you don't send my wife SMSs declaring how beautiful and gorgeous she is at 11 o'clock at night. If you've got issues at 11 o'clock at night, you sort out someone else, but not with my wife. That jealousy is of God. We should be jealous about the things that God's entrusted to us, the holy things of God. Then the third point, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Let me just pause there before we carry on. To those who are the called, we look at that, who that is just now, according to his purpose. We're not called according to our purpose. My purpose becomes insignificant when I settle the ownership issue. It's not about what do I need to achieve. It's what is God doing and how can I tie into that purpose. And then my purpose becomes the fulfillment of his purpose. And once you make that a whole bunch of that shift in your head, a whole bunch of stuff falls into place. God, it's not about me establishing my purpose on this earth, God. It's God, you are busy doing something, and how can I in any way contribute my little two pieces of coins that we read in the offering? How can I bring that little bit that I have to this great thing that you are doing? It's your purpose. And then Romans 8:28, that we also need to understand. So often we hear of tragedies, stuff happening, mess ups, just whatever may be happening. And then this religious thing springs up. It must have been God's will, because Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good of it. You know, that's just misquoting and just bad English, apart from bad theology. Because nowhere does Scripture say that whatever happens is God's will. God does say that whatever happens, he will use for his good. But it's not his will for the whole bunch of tragedy that's happening all over the earth to happen. Just pick up a newspaper and ask yourself, is this the God we serve who wills that? Of course not. But it is a God we serve who is powerful and redemptive in his very nature and wants to redeem all of that and use it for good. Massive difference in the way we approach God. In Afrikaans, we've got the saying, God's water or God's akker. That is as unbiblical as anything you could ever imagine. The easiest way to prove that to you, there are a whole bunch of ways, is just Matthew 6. Jesus says, guys, if you want to pray, this is a good way to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We're comfortable with that. But here comes the crux. Your will, your kingdom come, and your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Let's just pause there for a little bit. If everything that Jesus wants to be done is being done everything anyway, if everything that happens is God's will, if his will is the default, then why pray? Why do we need to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven, if it's being done anyway? No, Jesus is saying there's a whole bunch of stuff happening on this earth that shouldn't be happening. I need you as the church, as believers, to begin to stand up and step into that void and see my will be done, my kingdom coming, and it starts in prayer. It starts in having an awareness of what is his heart towards the untouchables in India. What is his heart towards the abortion crisis we have not only in this nation but amongst the nations? What is his heart towards the sexuality crisis we have with just so many people with no clue as to the sexual identity that God's called them to? What is his heart towards that? Because somewhere as a church, we need to begin to stand up and say, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. What is his heart towards the poverty? What is his heart towards all the refugees, just with all the wars going on all over the place, in Syria and all over the place? What is his heart? Your kingdom come, your will be done. And then for the church to begin to stand up and to step into those voids, we call according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew. Just do a little bit of induction here. It's so important that we get this because there's fuzzy logic all over the church around this as well. Whom he foreknew. What does that mean? It means that before time began, he knew that person. Everyone comfortable with that? Not too complicated. For whom he foreknew. See, do you think there's anybody on this earth right now, maybe somewhere in very rural China, who got born and an angel picked it up and brought the message to Gabriel? And Gabriel ran to God, fell down before God, said, God, we've got a serious problem here. We missed one. We don't quite know where this guy came from. He happens to be on the earth, but Jesus is not one who you created. We didn't see this guy coming. We looked through all the book of life and everything, and we don't know where he came from, but he's here. You guys think, is anyone like that who's ever been born that God was unaware of, caught by surprise, didn't see this one coming? God is like, shucks, Gabriel. How did that happen? Anyone like that? Obviously, everyone on this earth who's ever lived, God has foreknown them. So those he foreknew, these he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So who has been foreknown? Everyone. Who has been predestined to be conformed to the image of his son? Everyone. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, everyone, these he also called. Who's been called? Everyone. It's so important that we get this, because sometimes we read this and people want to get all funny theological, and you've got to get back to the first one. Are you telling me there are people that God didn't foreknow? And then so often that whole theology falls apart. God foreknew everyone. He called everyone. There's not one person that isn't called. That doesn't mean we're all chosen. Scripture says over and over and over and over and over again, many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, few are chosen. Many are called, few are chosen. In the weeks coming, we'll look at some of those stories, some of those examples. Why were many called and few chosen? What is it that the chosen did right and the unchosen, those who were called but weren't chosen, where did they miss it? Because that's the heart of all of those messages. That God wants to call you, wants to use all of us, but unfortunately he can't. He can't choose us all. Not because of lack on his side, but because of the lack on our side. The one example is the example of the 10 virgins. 5 have oil, 5 don't. They're waiting for the bridegroom. 5 who had the little bit of oil, their oil runs up. They go to the 5 who have oil. What does Scripture say? They were the wise ones. What is the wise response sometimes when people want to take the stuff that's valuable, precious? You know, religious spirit would say to us, no, you need to give it. Yes, we're all 10 here, and us 5 wise, we planned, we prepared, we've got oil, so now we must give our oil to you. It's interesting, Scripture doesn't say that. It says the wise ones said, no, you go get your own oil. There's some stuff that's so precious that I'm not sharing it with anybody. And that kicks against the religious spirit a little bit. They're holding on to that. And as the 5 unwise go and buy more oil, what happens? The bridegroom comes. He closes the door. The 5 outstand. They're knocking. They want to come into the party as well. Many are called, but few are chosen. You see, we need to align ourselves with the wisdom that God holds before us so that we're not standing outside a closed door, knocking, trying to come in once the door is closed. At the moment, the door to Christ is open, wide open, inviting us all. There's going to be a time when the door gets closed. Let's all be sure that we're on the inside of the door. But the point is just, all are called, but that doesn't make all chosen. These are also justified. When we're justified, these are glorified. The justification, the salvation is there for all of us. And you know the best way to explain this? Jesus wants us all to be saved. What's a cool gadget? What are we, all the gadgets are overrated. Who wants a McFlurry? Huh? That would be pretty cool. On the way out, I've organized, there's a big table. On the way out, both doors, there's a McFlurry for each of you. I'm lying, there isn't, but you can extend your faith, you know. On the way out, there's a McFlurry for each of us. Does that mean all of us get a McFlurry? Sadly not. Is there one for all of us? Yes. Some of you are going to say, oh, that doesn't quite fit into my eating plan for today. I'm fasting. Some of you are going to say, Philip spoke too long. I need to run. I'm late for an appointment. Oh, it's too much effort to walk to the table to pick it up. We might have 1,000 different excuses. Audrey thinks there's never too much effort to get a McFlurry. 1,000 different excuses why we don't. It doesn't mean it hasn't been provided for. It just means we didn't own it. We didn't take it. Salvation works in exactly the same way to all of humankind. Sadly, there are hundreds of thousands, millions, hundreds of millions of people who don't know there's a McFlurry waiting for them at the door. They don't know there's salvation in Jesus. It's our job to go and tell them, hey guys, have you seen this? This thing's really amazing. You want it. Come and taste it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. But Jesus made provision for everyone. Your calling is not your calling as much as it's His calling. Your calling is holy, sacred. You need to look after it. You need to steward it. You need to be violently, aggressively jealous over it in a healthy way. And you need to understand that it was settled way before you arrived. Just if we can go one verse before that. When we were 4 new, but just go one back there as well. Back up to 2 Timothy. He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to our own purpose and grace. Sorry, His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. The road that you are going to walk with Christ, the road that Christ is calling you to walk with Him, you can't do anything about it. It was settled way before you were born. It wasn't like you were born and then Jesus says, well, let's see how this one grows up and what skills they have and what they can do and what they can't do. And you know, when they get to sort of a ripe old age and we figure them out, then we're going to figure out what we're going to do with them. Some of us live life like that a little bit. We live life like God's still trying to figure out what He wants to do with me. Which means that I must do a bunch of stuff so God can figure out who I am, so God can figure out what He wants to do with me. We need to learn to flip that coin around and say, God, You already know what You want to do with me. You already know where You're leading me to, God. So it's not about me discovering a whole bunch of figuring out who I am. God, it's figuring out who You've made me to be and just growing in that. God, I just need to step into that which You have already created. Walk along the road that You're already calling me to. And as I do that, then I'm going to walk in my calling, worthy of the calling. Because the calling is less than the stuff being done and more the person we're doing it with. It's more the relationship. We're called to relationship with Christ before anything else. But in relationship with Christ, God is the type of being who doesn't just call us, says, hey, come over. We go and visit. He goes and sits in his bed. We go sit. He says, you sit on that bed. I'll sit in this bed. We close the door and we just sit. It's not the way God interacts with us. God says, hey, come over. And as He comes over, He's got some stuff lined up for us to do together. We're going to braai and play croquet and go for a swim and do stuff, do life together. Shit. God isn't inviting us over just to sit in the bed with our mouths shut, staring into one another's eyes. He's inviting us over to do life. And as he calls us, he's calling us to something that he's already prepared way before we got anywhere close to it, so we can't do anything about it. But he's also called us, Galatians 1, but when it pleased God, separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. You see, we didn't get called because we did something to deserve it. We just got called because we were born and he caused us to be born. We can't earn it. We can't make it happen. And you know, you can't change whatever God called you to. Some of us still need to think, I need to, not only do I need to prove myself, but I need to earn my calling. That if I work really, really, really hard, then God's going to shift my calling up a couple of notches. And if I'm just lazy, then God's going to shift my calling down a couple of notches. No, the calling is the calling. What he has planned for us, what he's predestined for us, he called you through his grace from your mother's womb. He hasn't called you because you've added anything to it. He hasn't called you because you've ticked a bunch of boxes. He's just called you because he loves you and he wants to call you. 1 Corinthians 1, in the New Living Translation, it says so beautifully, remember, dear brothers and sisters, few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. He chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. And God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all. He used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. And as a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. What's he saying? He's saying the fact that God's called you is not because you're so great or you're so special. Quite possibly, the fact that God called you is the fact that you were so useless. That you were so unable by yourself that that's exactly why God chose you. And that's why God can use you. And he can make the clever things of the world seem really stupid because of the stupidness that's in you and in me. The weakness. The unableness. Paul says it so beautifully. He says, I would rather glory in my infirmities because it's in my weakness that he gets made strong. I did not come to you with excellence of speech or human wisdom. It's not about how clever I am or how good I can speak. Eloquent, beautifully strung together PowerPoints and slides and movies and all of that. He says, no, it's in demonstration of the power of the Spirit. That your faith may not be in God, in man, but in God. See, there's something about us stepping away from I need to be seen how clever and special and anointed and gifted and called and intelligent and prepared and educated I am. Step away from all of that. I'm not saying any of that in itself is wrong. Step away from all of it and say, God, even if I've got nothing in this, don't let them see any of that. Let them see you. See, that's what the calling is about. The calling is about the walking with Christ. And all the time we're walking with Christ, being in awe of Christ and seeing other people in awe with Christ. The moment anybody stops halfway along and says, wow, that Philip is a pretty cool guy, we're missing it. The moment that becomes what I want out of this deal, I'm missing the whole point. The moment I'm wanting people to begin to see whether my hair's cut or not cut, or the new jacket I've got on or don't have on, or the nose job I had or didn't have, whatever it may be. The moment I'm wanting somebody to recognize what's going on here, that very moment means I'm wanting them to not recognize what Christ is doing. And people are, by nature, because we're all human, we're going to see the people that God used. Sometimes I hear people criticizing the fact that we preach about Paul's life because God used Paul or Moses or whatever. I'm like, if God didn't want us to know it, he wouldn't have put it in Scripture for us. God's got no problem with us seeing the way he used Paul, using that as a template, as an example. He's got a problem when we begin to put Paul above Jesus. But he's got no problem using Paul as an example of how to follow Jesus. In the same way for all of us, God's got no problem with us seeing the people that God uses, whether as musicians, as preachers, as pastors, as businessmen, whatever it is that we're doing. As long as we remember as the people that God is using, that I'm not here for anyone to see me. It's His calling. God chose those things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and He used them. God doesn't want to use you because of what you've got. But He does want to use you because of what He's going to put inside of you. God wants to use you powerfully. And yes, God's going to speak to you about getting an education, getting equipped, getting it trained, all of that type of stuff. But that's not what's going to make you usable to God as much as the Spirit of God that moves upon your life. And then lastly, it's forever. Romans 11:29. God's gift and His call can never be withdrawn. If I were to sit with a 60-year-old man today saying, I still don't know what I'm here for on this earth, what God wants me to do, do you know what I'd say to him? Fantastic, because you know the good news is it hasn't changed. It's been the same since the day you were born, because the gift and the calling of God are irrevocable. Or as the New Living Translation puts it, can never be withdrawn. The only difference is you're going to have to learn to run like a really fast 60-year-old. Because there's a bunch of stuff that needs to be done and there isn't quite as much time as when you were 20 left. But that's never intimidated God. It's never challenged God. It just does mean that the last phase of your life is going to be way more exciting than the first 60 years. It just means that there's going to be a whole bunch of really amazing, awesome, powerful stuff that's going to run through your life. If you'll surrender to God, settle the ownership issue and begin to walk with God. Respond to the calling. Respond to the coming. Sometimes the calling is Peter standing in the boat, Jesus walking on the water, and you know what the calling is? Come. You mean like on the water? Yes, come. As a matter of fact, Peter initiated that. Jesus, if it's you, if it's really you, let me walk on the water. Okay, come. Calling. Come. Can you imagine Peter was like, I should never have said that. Sometimes we need to respond. Sometimes we initiate and then God calls us to respond. They're like, oh no, God, no, not me. God, I want you to use me to touch the nations and transform lives. God, if it's really you, God, then anoint me and use me and just help me to build a business, God, that's going to just alleviate so much poverty by creating jobs. Okay, great, come. No, God, not me. Exactly like Peter. Peter initiates and then God's, yes, that's so of me, come. We need to learn to step out and start walking on the water. God, I know I can't, but it's not about me and that's the whole point. It's all about you. And as He calls us to never ever forget 1 Peter 2, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but now are the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That as God calls us, the one thing we can know is calling us out of darkness and into marvelous light. He's calling us out of brokenness into restoration. He's calling us out of depravity and into glory. And I'd like us to stand this morning, and I want to pray for us just over that. Some of you are going to need to come forward this morning because God's been speaking to you about your calling. And He's been calling you, saying, come, come, come. And you've been saying, no, no, no. And He's saying, come, come, come. And not for the rest of your life, He's going to be saying, come, come, come. Your ears are just going to get deafer to the come. He's not going to stop calling. You're just going to stop hearing. Some of you already can hear that your ears have stopped hearing. We want to pray for you, just clarity to hear as He calls, come, come, come. Where are we going? It doesn't matter. Just come, come. He says exactly that to Abram. Abram, I want you to get up and go to a land that I'm still going to show you. How do you pack for that? How do you start walking? accept it. You just start going. I'm going to show you. Don't worry about it, Abraham. Just trust me. There's going to be a crazy ride waiting for you if you'll come. Just come. Some of you, God's speaking to you about the ownership issue. You need to deal with that. You're so holding on to the me, myself, and I. God wants to say to you, just let it go. You're not your own, and that's a wrestle for you, and you want to have someone just pray with you around that. So we want to pray with all of you. What I've said now, something in the message is just really spoken to you, and you want someone to pray with you. Band's going to keep ministering. I'm going to pray a blanket prayer over all of us, and then as the band ministers, you're welcome to come forward. We'd love to pray with you. If we can bow our heads together, Lord Jesus, thank you for your incredible, unfailing grace and love towards us, Lord. That you've called us, all of us, your calling, holy calling, settled before we came, a calling of grace that you will never withdraw. Jesus, I just pray over everyone here, God, an ability to hear your voice and to respond as your call, God. That as a church, we would walk worthy of the calling. That every one of us individuals, we would walk hand in hand as you call and as you lead us, wherever you lead us, God. So that's our desire, God, to follow. Thank you for that calling that you place so strongly upon our lives, Lord Jesus. And Lord, this morning as you're speaking to many of us around various aspects, Lord, we just want to respond. We want to respond as we respond to you calling just by stepping out, Lord. We want to repent, Lord, of looking for the calling, looking for you to speak to us in the way that you've spoken to the people around us. And so, Holy Spirit, come and speak to us as you would speak to us. Come and speak to me as you would speak to me. God, I want to take my eyes away from how you're talking to the people around us, as beautiful and precious as that is, Lord. Thank you, God, that you want to have a conversation with me that's with me. Lord, as we go from here, I thank you for the abundance of your grace to go before us, Lord. That you pour your love over us, Lord. That you pour your love into us so much so that it overflows and then it can flow out of us as rivers of living water into every dry and thirsty place where we may go in this week. That people would be able to taste and see that the Lord is good. That rivers of living water would flow out of our innermost being in this week, and that we would be able, God, to bring hope to the hopeless. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org. Or find us on facebook.com/ShofarPretoria.